All right, so when I spoke to Jenny, he asked me to teach. He asked me to teach on a little bit of what we learned over the weekend at winter camp. And so as some of the kids were stating, we learned about two main characters, Joseph and David. Joseph was a man of unblemished character. We remember when he was set up that he fled. He just ran the other direction. Didn't worry about the consequences and what those might be, but he just trusted in God and ran the other direction. And so the theme of our camp was upright, living an upright life. But as we're going to see in David's life, as we start to go through this study, there was times of David's life that he wasn't so upright. David's life at times was upside down. But in David's life and through the story of David, I believe we get a picture of the gospel. We get a picture of how bad we can mess up, but God will still receive us and restore us. I believe David's life parallels a lot of ours. Many of us, it's too late to live the life of Joseph. We've already made our mistakes. We already failed to run the other direction when sin was tempting us, and we found ourselves in the sin. So as we study in David here, we'll see many ways that his life parallels ours, and we'll see that we too have the opportunity for redemption. And so starting out, in 2 Samuel 11, we see where David first starts to fall into sin. And just a little background, we'll talk a little bit about David's trust in the Lord. If you remember correctly, David started out on fire for God, just as many of us have, right? Many of us, when we got saved, we're just like telling everybody about Jesus. We have excitement. There's joy. And we're overflowing with the Spirit of the Lord. But somewhere along the way, we take our eyes off the Lord. And we get distracted. And we find ourselves in sin. And David, this is where we're going to start with David, is that David found himself in sin. And we're going to talk a little bit about why. David's sin will not be our main focus today. Although we will discuss it, it will not be the main focus of our lesson. Because after all, winter camp was about being upright. But in 2 Samuel 11, it says, it happened in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle. Now I want you to focus on that. When kings go out to battle, what should have David been doing? He should have been out to battle. See, for us, this is where we get distracted sometimes. We could rewrite this in our lives. It happened in fifth period when I was supposed to be in math class. Right? I mean, you fill in the blanks. It can happen in our life many times. It happened during work when I was surfing the internet and I should have been working. You guys fill in the blanks for your lives. I can look at many times in my life where I wasn't doing what I was called and was supposed to be doing. I was shirking my responsibilities. And it led to the way of temptation and me falling into sin. As we see David here. Had David been doing what he was supposed to be doing and being a good king and going out to battle, he would have found himself not being tempted by Bathsheba because the opportunity wouldn't have arose. The second mistake David makes here as we read on in this chapter is that he doesn't protect his eyes. Instead of turning away when he sees Bathsheba out there, you know, he's looking at, he's getting up in the middle of the line, he looks up over the balcony, and there's Bathsheba, and she's bathing. And instead of turning away and going the other direction, what does he do? He looks a little harder. And then his curiosity is aroused. And before you know it, he's inviting her over. And he's inviting the sin into his life. And we all know the rest of the story, right? He goes on and commits adultery with Bathsheba. And she gets pregnant. And after she's pregnant, he tries to cover that up. And he digs a hole even deeper. And he sins more. The Bible tells us that sin begets more sin. And this is a perfect example of sin begetting more sin in our lives. David tries to cover it up. Bible tells us in Matthew 6:22, Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." Protect your eyes. The first thing we can do is, one, know what we're supposed to be doing and do it. Know your calling. Be busy about the things that God has you to be busy about. And don't leave idle time for getting in trouble in the first place. Don't allow time for those temptations to rise. The second is, protect your eyes. Watch what you look at. Everything you look at, you're intaking, like it or not. Whether it be a movie, whether it be a book, whether it be the things you see walking down the street. For you young gentlemen, when you see those ladies walking down the street and they're dressed skimpily, turn your head. Don't stare. You're only tempting yourself further. We know because the Bible tells us actually that God tells us that He won't tempt us beyond our ability. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God won't tempt us beyond our ability and always provides a way of escape. We see this with Joseph. See, Joseph was set up, but he had a way of escape. It was turn and run the other direction. You remember, Joseph went to prison for that. Joseph went to prison for doing the right thing. In our lives, we might face similar consequences for doing the right thing. When you run the other direction, you might face ridicule from your peers. But God won't give you more. He won't tempt you more than what your ability is. And He always gives you a way out. You may not like the way out, but He always gives you a way out. And I encourage you to take that way out. Because we see the four points here. If David was doing his job, if David had protected his eyes, and if he'd been obedient at this time, he wouldn't find himself in this situation. As chapter 11 continues, in this, and he's committed adultery, and he gets her pregnant, and he goes to the extent of having Bathsheba's husband killed. He commits murder. And this is that part in time where we're all like, wait a minute, I thought you said David life parallels our life. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed murder. I've never committed adultery. Where's the parallel? Let me ask you guys a question. Raise your hand if you've ever looked at somebody with lust. What does the Bible say about lust? What did Jesus say? Jesus says that, Matthew 5:28, if you look at somebody with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. Starting to look a little more familiar, isn't it? How about 1 John 3:15? How many of you guys have ever hated somebody? Maybe even a brother or sister in the Lord. Maybe your own brother or sister. Maybe your parents. You know, I've probably been on that, wore that shoe before. Bible tells us whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Our lives are starting to look pretty much like David right now, aren't they? We're starting to parallel. This message is not a message of condemnation, though. Because David's story doesn't end here. It doesn't end in his sin. David's story ends in redemption and restoration. Complete, full restoration. David gets a clean slate. There's a famous politician from the late 1800s, early 1900s, William Jennings Bryan. Any of you guys are familiar with the Scopes Monkey Trial? He was actually one of the people called to testify on behalf of Christianity. And early on in the trial, he's doing a great job. And then by the end of it, he really bombs it and blows it. But he had a famous quote, and it says this. It says, "You cannot judge a man's life by the success of a moment, by the victory of an hour, or the results of a year. You must view his life as a whole." David had many successes in the moment. David had plenty of victories in battle. And we see the results of a year of his life when he commits this atrocity and commits adultery and has a man murdered. and his own very own son dies because of it. We see these results, but if we were to look at God, at David's life as a whole, if we were to look at the way God looks at it, it's a very different picture and it's a very different story. So in looking at David's life as a whole and the way God sees it, what God has to say about it, and that's really what's important in our lives, isn't it? People will always condemn you for your mistakes. That's the one thing people pick out. They're always going to pick out the mistake you made. Right? You go to court in front of a judge for a speeding ticket, he's not going to point out all the times you obeyed. He's just going to point out this one time that you broke the speed limit. And he's not going to care how many miles a week you drive. He doesn't care that you drive 10 times more than everybody else. You broke the law, and that's what he's going to point out. And we tend to do that with each other. We tend to point out each other's faults, don't we? We tend to condemn each other. But God doesn't do that. And as we see with David here, even though he committed murder, and he committed adultery, and did all these things, this is what God has to say about David. Turn to 1 Kings 9:4. And the Lord's speaking to Solomon here, and he says this, "Now if you walk before me as your father walked, your father David, in integrity of heart and in uprightness." Now that's a pretty big contrast, is it not? We were just talking about all of David's sins and his downfall, but God sees him, and God's speaking to him, to his own son, saying, "Hey, your father had integrity of heart and walked in uprightness." That's how God sees him. Oh, his sin was still there. His sin was still talked about. We turn over to 1 Kings 15, I believe. Let me get it. Yeah, 15:5. "Because David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." David's sin is still there. When I was reading and doing this study, I was looking at this word "except," and I was like, except for in the matter, it's pretty good to make it through a whole life, run a kingdom, and when you're reading in the Bible and people are speaking of you, they say, except for that one time. Because I know in my life, I got a whole lot of accepts. A whole lot of them. Except for that one time. Except, oh, that time and that time. I could fill up a few pages, I'm sure. But this is that one time that he's filled, that God sees him. And then we read in Acts 13:22. This is where it really strikes me. Because this is where the story of redemption really begins when we confess our sins. It says this. "And when he had removed him," speaking of Saul, "he raised up David as king, to whom he," God, God's been, "gave a testimony and said, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do my will." That's pretty amazing to have God, the Almighty God, say, "I'm giving a testimony for this guy. You guys are pointing out all of his sins, but let me tell you something about David. David is a man after my own heart." I find that truly amazing. It's just a picture of amazing grace that God has on us. I hope God gives a testimony to me someday. I hope that my testimony reads something like, "This is Rich, my good and faithful servant." That is something we should all desire. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not being looked at because of all of our pages full of sins and our transgressions, but being looked at through God's eyes as he accepted Jesus and he is covered by his righteousness. So David goes down in a man, with, despite all the sin, he goes down as a man in history, in God's eyes, as a man of integrity and a man after God's own heart. So let's look at some characteristics of David. As we'd study his life in a whole, and we looked at who he was at heart, David was humble and had absolute faith in God. How many of us can say we have absolute faith in God? We might all shake our heads, yes, but I can tell you from experience that anytime we say we're going to do something, there's a lot of hows that come out. Isn't that what we normally do, right? Somebody tells us we need to do something. First thing out of our mouth is when, and yes, I will go do it. It's usually what? How? How? How are we going to do it? Because we want to know. But David had faith, absolute faith in God. If we look at 1 Samuel 17:37, let's just turn there real quick. This is the story of David and Goliath. Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, you guys remember Goliath, right? Goliath is a giant. Like what, 9 foot something? I mean, I play with these youths sometimes, and they're giants to me. I wouldn't want to take any of them on with a stone, let alone a basketball, because it's pretty painful. But here's this giant, and David's this little boy, but he had complete faith in God that God was going to conquer this. He knew, and he gave full credit to God. He didn't take credit for himself of, hey, I'm a super stud. I've killed a bear. I've killed a lion. I've done all these things, and I'm going to take this guy out. He better check himself. You know, he didn't do that. He's like, hey, God's delivered me from all these other things. Surely he's going to deliver me from this too. And David didn't know how God was going to do it, did he? How many rocks did David grab? 5. Why didn't he just grab one? It only took one, didn't it? Took one rock. You see, David prepared himself and he just went out to do it. He was just faithful. He's like, okay, God's called me to do this. I'm going to do it. And he loads up 5 rocks. How many of us could be brave enough to go into battle with rocks? Against a giant. We have a hard enough time going with automatic weapons and tanks. But he went with rocks because he trusted the Lord. He knew that God would conquer this giant. And for us, we need to remember that God is bigger than the giants in our lives. God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our sin. We all have those giants in our lives, those things we're trying to overcome. And often I think the reason we never overcome is because we try to do it ourselves. We try to do it in our flesh. Unlike David here, David relied on God. And he did what most people would see as impossible. How many other men were sitting there on the sidelines that could have done the same thing, that could have prayed to the Lord and went and conquered this giant? They were trembling. And here's this little boy that comes up and says, oh yeah, I serve a big God. And he can do this. He can handle this. So what in your life are you not letting God handle? The Bible says that without God, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us in John 15:5, it says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, you can fall into sin. You can fall into temptation. You can mess your life up. I've done plenty of that myself. Jesus says here that we can bear much fruit in him. Without me, you can do nothing. For without him, we can do nothing good, nothing of substance, nothing of value. We can bear no fruit without Jesus. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so my encouragement for you today is if there's a giant in your life that you're trying to overcome, choose Christ. Turn it over to God. Let God work in it. Pray to God and ask him for his wisdom, his direction, his guidance on how to overcome this giant in your life. God is bigger than all your giants. Another characteristic of David was David loved God's word. I assume, how many of you guys love reading the Psalms? I love reading the Psalms. I find them very encouraging, very comforting. In Psalm 119, 47, 48, "And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also will I lift up to your commandments, which I love." David loved God's word. Not only did David love God's word, he spent time in God's word, and he meditated upon God's word. We turn to Psalm 119, 11, 15, and 16. "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." David spent time with the Lord in word and in prayer. And he spent time meditating on God's word, not just reading it and saying, "Oh, I've done my part. I read that book. I've done my part. I've read through the whole Bible." He actually meditated on it to know the true meaning, to let it soak in, to let it affect his life, to let it affect his worship, to let it affect who he is in Christ or in God. And so we're starting to see this picture here of David's life, where he starts out on fire, but then he just falls into sin, and we see that God's restoring him. And how is God restoring him? For one, by spending time together. He's spending time with the Lord. The third thing about David is this, and this is the key. David had a repentant heart. That's where it all begins. That's where the process of restoration begins. And when we were talking, when I said this wasn't a message of condemnation and bringing out all of our shortcomings and our sins, it's really not, because this is where it is when we repent, God forgives us and he restores us. 2 Samuel 12, 13. This is when David finally gets busted for his sin. You remember Nathan tells him the parable of the rich and the poor man with the sheep, and how the rich man came and took the poor man's sheep and fed it to the stranger that came into town instead of taking one of his own. So he basically took everything that the poor man had. And David's like, "Oh, surely we should put this person to death." Right? He's ready to like, "Hey, this is an injustice. We have to take care of this. This person deserves to die." And Nathan says, "David, it's you." And what does David respond by? He says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And it's important for us to remember, when we sin, yeah, we hurt people. We do affect other people's lives. We have to remember that we've sinned against God. That's who we've sinned against. David recognized this, that he had sinned against God. Not only had he hurt people around him, but he had sinned against God. David didn't focus after this on his sin. He focused on what? The Lord. He focused on repentance. And that's important for us, not to condemn ourselves and get so focused on our past mistakes that we forget about God's grace. And we forget that if we repent and we turn away, and we all know what the meaning of repent is, right? Go the opposite direction, to turn. To turn around, do a 180, go the other direction. And we need to do that. David also, one other characteristic is David acknowledge God's supreme authority and sovereignty. I struggle with this one. If I don't like a leader, everybody knows about it. David, though, knew that God put people in charge. He knew that God put people on thrones, and he took people off thrones. He trusted God. Do you remember when Saul's chasing him around, right? Saul's chasing him, he's trying to kill him. I look at it, I'm thinking, okay, David, you got him. I'm reading the story. I'm thinking, David, he's right there. He's relieving himself in the cave. There's your chance, right? And I hear about the other guy saying, hey, this is your chance. I'm thinking, I'm nodding with them saying, David, take him out. Take him out. End this right now. You've got every right to. This guy's trying to kill you, but he doesn't. Why doesn't he? To be better than everybody else? No. What does he say? He says, who am I to do this to the Lord's anointed? See, David was recognizing that God put Saul on the throne, and it wasn't up to him to dethrone him. He had two times that he could have killed Saul and ended it, but he chose. He says, I will not do this to the Lord's anointed. This one hits home for me because when I don't like a politician, I have a really hard time praying for that person, at least prayers that would be worthy of hearing. So, but I realized that through this, it's like God puts those people in control. We may not always like it. Sometimes it's for our own discipline. But it's for God's purpose, not ours. And the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways. And so we don't always have to understand. We don't have to understand why wicked rulers get to rule. We just need to trust that God knows what he's doing. We need to trust in God's sovereignty and his all-knowing power. God sees the big picture. We get just a tiny little piece. We have a thread of a tapestry. And we want to control everything from that one little thread we have. But God's got the whole tapestry and sees it all. Of course, this all happened before Bathsheba, right? This is the days when he's on fire for the Lord. What about after those days? Did he still respect God's authority? What happened when his child dies? What does David do? 2 Samuel 12:20. David loses a son. Bathsheba was pregnant. He loses the son. And what does he do? Does he curse God? Why did you do this? Why, Lord? Why would you do this to an innocent baby? Why not strike me down? And start asking a bunch of whys? No. Let's read this. It says, so David arose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself, and he changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. David didn't dwell on his loss. He respected God for who God was. And he worshiped him. Even in the time of tragedy, even in a time of loss, David worshiped the Lord. He trusted God for who he was and ruler of his life. And I pray that in this church that we do that when we suffer tragedies, when we suffer through things that we just don't understand, that we don't always have to have the answers, that we would just trust in God. That rather than wallowing around, dwelling on what we can't understand, we would just reach out and worship God and pray and ask God for his comfort. Because God does comfort us. Here in a minute, we're going to turn back to Psalm 51 again. So you can mark that in your Bibles, because we will go there again. So we see these characteristics of David. We see this new picture that God has made of him. It's no longer the picture of his shortcomings as a father, his shortcomings as a king, his shortcomings in sin, but it's one that God has recreated anew and calls him a man after his own heart. And we're able to read through this and see warnings for our lives, things that we can avoid, and ways we can strengthen our relationship with God, ways we can become more like David in the way where we can get our heart right with God. Ways that in time of tragedy we can seek the Lord as for our guidance. Ways we can conquer giants, the things in our lives that just feel overwhelming like there's no escape. Like today, I'm sure Peyton Manning is praying for one of those, but... Oh, wait, they're not playing the Giants. They're playing the Patriots. So we'll be okay. You know, as we get to the end of this lesson, you can start to see how God restored David. When David repented, God restored him. And when we read Psalm 51, It starts in Psalm 51:3. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before you, is before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." That's the first step, is it? Isn't it? We must confess our sins. Verse 12, or actually we'll go to 10, it says, "Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." That's the next step. God renews us. He creates a new heart for us. We're clean. We're washed of our sins. Then he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I have that underlined in my Bible because sometimes, like everybody else, I get down and out. But isn't it great when God restores our joy? How many of you guys remember the day you got saved? Remember the joy you had? Do you have that today? I hope all of us do. And if you don't, make things right with the Lord so that you can be restored to that. 17, it says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Not our works. Nothing we can do to make ourselves better. God just says that a broken spirit and a contrite heart. When we confess our sins and we seek the Lord, he restores us. And he doesn't despise us when we're broken down. Instead, he builds us up and comforts us. And so, an important thing to remember today is this. You are not defined by your sins. Your sins do not define who you are. When you trust in Jesus, Jesus defines who you are. White as snow, right? Isaiah 1:18. Let's just turn there real quick. Is it 1:18 or 1:13? 1:18. She knows. It's a beautiful verse. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord." Isn't that amazing that God wants to just come reason with us? He wants to have a conversation with us. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." In David, we see this perfect example. David's story is not a story of everything that he failed at. It's a story of David, a man after God's own heart. David, a man who walked with integrity and uprightness. That's how he is defined by God. And we, one day, for those of us that believe, our sheet's blank. It's like that wall. All the lists of things we did wrong when we go before the Lord look just like that. Because Jesus has washed white as snow. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you've rewritten our story for us. Father, we're really thankful that we're not defined by all the mistakes we've made, but we're defined by your righteousness, Lord. Father, we just put our trust in you. Father, I just pray if there's anybody in here today that's not right with you, Lord, that they get right with you, Father, that they just take the time out, that they repent of their sins, they turn to you, and let you restore them, Father. Father, we pray for all those that couldn't make it today, that were at home sick or in the hospital, Lord, that you just heal their brokenness, Father, whether it be mentally or physically. And Father, would you just reveal to the congregation any of those that are in need, then just allow us to be lights, Lord. Allow us to demonstrate and show your love to those. And Father, as we just go out this week, would we just learn to love your word more? Would we dig into more? Lord, would we just love your word more than we love food? Just desire to be fed. And Father, we just pray for understanding. We pray that you just touch hearts and change lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.